Well, that's been a wonderful worship service so far. We continue to worship the Lord as we've been worshiping in song. Trust your hearts have been convicted by even the Word of God that has come through song. And now we're going to be looking at the Word of God in the Scriptures and make sure that our minds and hearts are molded to God's Word and God's Word alone. After this, we're going to be having communion. So today is a really rich Sunday as we just saturate our hearts in Jesus' sufficiency. If you haven't been here for a long time, or if you're new here, we are studying 1 Corinthians. And we're in the middle of that hot potato series of chapters on the charismatic and sign gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. We're not going to be looking at all those chapters today, but today we are at the end of 1 Corinthians 12. And so you can turn there in your Bibles even to prepare ahead of time. Our text for today is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 31. Before we look at this passage, the question that this passage brings to our minds and that I want us to think about even as we dig into it is, do you love worshiping God? And I think the answer to that would be obviously, Sammy, why would you ask that question? Well, do you realize that sometimes even the act of worshiping God, because of our sin, can be a platform for the worst kinds of idolatry? The nation of Israel was an example of this, where even in their acts sometimes of worshiping God, they were seeking gold and a golden calf and seeking God's blessings rather than God himself. And I think even as we come to this area of spiritual gifts are an act of worship, aren't they? God gives us gifts so that we may serve who? Well, God. Before we even think about serving others, yes, we can serve others, but first that we would serve God. But did you realize that even in the Corinthian church, the very function of spiritual gifts was becoming a place of idolatry and fighting? A few years ago, there was a famous preacher. He had even come and preached in chapel at seminary where I was studying. And I share his name because this has been an open disqualification that has been known to all. His name was James MacDonald. And James MacDonald, as an American preacher, had even planted churches in Bangalore and Chennai and various places. He had this huge multi-million dollar church planting effort that spread across the United States, hundreds and hundreds of churches. Well, about 4 years ago, or 5 years ago, he was confronted by his own elders, catch this, his own elders, for being a man who in their secret elder meetings was domineering and had an anger problem. And instead of repenting, I mean, it's one thing to have that problem, but instead of repenting, James MacDonald responded with these words. He said, "Who do you men think you are? I built this church through my vision and through my preaching. See if you can survive without me." And these were words that he even put on his blog as he said, "How dare these men that are junior to me would even challenge me?" I think you can see his problem was not just with his elders, his problem was with his Lord. That even in the act of preaching, which God had obviously gifted him in, he was worshiping who? Himself. Instead of worshiping God. You know what God did? And he does this again and again. That whole church planting ministry was brought down to its knees. It exists no more. Because God will not share his glory with another. And I think whether we're at the big shot level like James MacDonald, or whether we're at the small level of even serving in Cornerstone Church, if you come even and put the hymnals out, or if you put the chairs out, and your attitude is not worshiping God, but it's worshiping you, God will bring you down. Because he loves his glory supremely. And he never seeks to bless any of his children who don't share that passion for his glory that he does. Amen?
Amen?
And so just as when we were singing, we were thinking about God's glory, So also when we're serving, we need to think about God's glory. And I think that's the angst and the purpose of this passage, even as Paul ends with 1 Corinthians 12. He's like, brothers, sisters. And he's speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, even as you sit there in the pew. Are you using your gifts for yourself? Or are you using your gifts so that you may fade away and only Christ may be known through you? With that in mind, let's read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 31, and see how you can spot this theme as we seek to uncover it and change our hearts even this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm reading, you follow along, verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all translate? But you earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will yet show you a more excellent way. Pride had crept into the Corinthian church in their use of even this beautiful blessing of gifts. And they were forgetting three realities. And you can see that even as we're thinking about God's glory, they were forgetting the first reality. If you look at verse 28, who appoints gifts and who appoints gifted people in the church? Well, our idolatrous response is, I did. I am a preacher because I grew up in a preacher's home. I am a preacher because I went to this training program. And some godly man put his hands on me. I am a preacher. The moment you start speaking like that, you are dangerous to the church. Who appointed you to preach? Not you. Not any other man. God appointed. The second issue of idolatry you can find in verses 29 and 30 is they were only seeking gifts that were sensational. And that's idolatry too. What should I do in the church? I remember many years ago when I went to Grace Community Church, they told me, Sammy, you come every Sunday early in the morning and put out the hymn books. I'm training in seminary. I want a Bible study. Sammy, until you learn how to do small things, we will not give you anything in this church. It was the greatest lesson I learned. First, learn how to sweep. First, learn how to swab. First, learn how to come early, turn on the lights. Before you do anything significant, are you faithful in small things? But the Corinthian church, they only wanted the ministry that people could see, right? All our apostles, all our prophets, you see what they were doing? I think the third form of idolatry, where they were seeking gifts that were great, but not great in God's eyes. You notice what he's saying in verse 31? Earnestly seek the greater gifts. They're saying, aren't we seeking the greater gifts, tongues? He said, no, that's a lesser gift. You're seeking gifts that are great in men's eyes, but you're not seeking gifts that are great in God's eyes. And so you can see this battle that exists even in this very area of worship and service. As we're serving God, instead of worshiping God, we're worshiping ourselves. This passage is a passage of cleansing. This passage is a passage of change. This passage is a passage of conviction. So as we look at gifts and God's glory, not man's glory, I think this is one of the most important lessons that the modern church needs to learn today, isn't it? Even all the teaching of spiritual gifts that exist today is all about I and me and how I can be seen in the church, and that is diametrically opposed to how God teaches about spiritual gifts. In spiritual gifts, the only person who deserves all the glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the question becomes then, how can we do this? And what are the steps that the Spirit would help us to do this, to glorify the Lord alone? I think there are three God-glorifying purposes of spiritual gifts that we can reflect upon in this text. Three God-glorifying purposes of spiritual gifts. Let's look at the first one again in verse 28. As we overviewed it, the key idea is, and God has appointed. And God has appointed. I think very simply here, we should see this first principle of glorifying God alone and not ourselves, even in our spiritual gifts, as this idea. As you serve, make sure, brothers and sisters, whatever you do, small or big, that you follow this principle, that you exalt God's power over your choice. Do you know this has been a big battle since the beginning of the church? And it's a battle that was fought between Augustine and Pelagius. And you can read about this later on. I'm not going to get into church history, but those of you that take classes with me know that second to the Word of God, I love church history. You've got to study some heroes in the church in order to become mature today. But this idea of man's choice versus God's choice today is reflected on in these terms. And if you've heard these terms, and if you have an allergic reaction to them, just hold on. It's the idea of Calvinism versus Arminianism. And Arminianism basically says, I chose God. How do I know I'm saved? I went up and walked that aisle. I prayed that sinner's prayer. You know what the Bible says? You don't even have the ability to choose God, but it is He who chooses you. And I think that in itself, if you understand that simple principle, is the difference between those that seek to glorify God and those that seek to glorify man. Let me also say this, that if your salvation is built on the glory of man, it is a very weak salvation. If you chose God today, you can choose not to follow God tomorrow. And that's not salvation at all. But if you've been chosen by God, no matter what you do, it shall never separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, not in yourself. You see how important this is? Well, the same thing applies to spiritual gifts. And I think one of the first things that Paul is reminding us when he uses this term, and God has appointed, he's saying God determines spiritual gifts apart from our will. God determines spiritual gifts apart from our will. Let me make this very practical. You cannot pray for a gift. You cannot pray, Lord, please help me to speak in tongues now. You know, you can't do that. That's not how gifts work. You can't pray for preaching. You can't pray for the ministry of administrations or helps. Some of us, because we're jealous. Oh man, that sister, she has such a good gift of serving. I wish I had that gift. And you can't sit there and pray. It doesn't depend upon your will. If God has gifted you a certain way, it happens at the point of salvation, and that's His choice, that's His pleasure, that's His will. And only there do you give glory to God. If you think that your gift came from your choice, you'll always say, it was me. And you give glory to yourself. You see how dangerous these two ideas are? And how idolatrous it is to say that I can pray for my gift, I can choose my gift. I don't like this gift. It's like going to the mall, right? Can I give the gift back? And can I get that other gift? It doesn't work that way. He has chosen the different works of service that we have in the church for His glory. God has appointed. Literally, this idea is that God has arranged. The same word as verse 18, if we had studied that a few weeks ago. So that every part may work together and grow to represent that beautiful picture of what the body of Christ is. Isn't it amazing as you walk into every church, how there is every church represents a picture of God's wisdom as different people work together. When we work together, using our spiritual gifts, we point to the wisdom of Christ, the head of the church. That's what a church should reflect. This is so important, even in the Old Testament. The most important ministry in the Old Testament was the ministry of the high priest, wasn't it? Which high priest came into that position by himself? Only the Lord Jesus Christ, but all human high priests. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 4, if you look at it carefully, it says this, speaking about the high priest, no one took that honor to himself, but received it. It was the most important position in the church and in Israel. So therefore, it was never chosen by any man. He received it when he was called by God, even as Aaron was. No one can appoint themselves. In fact, let me say this. If there are any people in the church, and this is the job of me and the other leaders in the church, that choose for themselves ministries, we should pull them out right away. that say, I believe that I am skilled to do this, you pull them out. Nobody should choose their own ministry based on their own thinking of what they're good at. Because that in itself is a starting point of pride and idolatry and not giving glory to God. Everybody who serves in the church must be called by God, not by themselves. The most dangerous people in the church are people who call themselves into service. And one of the ways in which that calling works is it is always recognized. First, it's a calling from God, and it's always recognized by the rest of the church members. You see, it is always wrong for you to say, I have the gift of preaching. I have the gift of helps. I have the gift of counseling. You can't choose that for yourself. You have to recognize whether when you counsel, do others in the church see you as a good counselor? You see? Do others in the church see you as a good helper? Or do they feel discouraged when you spend time with them? Do they feel demeaned when you spend time with them? If so, you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. That's why in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, when they sent out the first missionaries, right? You remember? The Holy Spirit said, set apart. So first it's a calling from God, Paul and Barnabas. And then the whole church recognized these men are good teachers. These men are good missionaries. And they laid their hands on them. What is that idea? It's that idea of saying we as a church, we affirm that these men are good at what the Spirit has gifted them in. It's so important, isn't it? Because oftentimes we never see our faults. It's only people around us that can see our faults. And it's so important that you don't choose for yourself what ministry you do, but you choose it according to the calling that God has placed in your life and according to the recognition of the church of Jesus Christ. That's why, as you look at verse 28, he says, God has appointed in the church. He doesn't say by the church. He says in the church. What's the meaning of that? It means that as God calls you, He places you in a church. By the way, there is no Christianity without the church. Okay? You can't be a Christian and just be by yourself. But as God appoints you and you work in that church, instead of just sitting on Sunday and going back home, as you serve, people recognize you. Hey, you know what? You're good at this. You're good at that. You're good with kids. You should participate in Sunday school. I don't think I am. It's not for you to say what you are and what you aren't. It's for the Lord to recognize that, you see. In fact, you talk to many of the Sunday school teachers, they say, we didn't choose this ministry. Somebody else told us we should do this ministry. I say, praise the Lord. It wasn't a selfish desire. It was a desire that came in the church, you see, through the calling of God. Some of you need to submit to God more instead of just saying, resist. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do anything in the church. If people see that you're good at things, that's part of God's calling upon your life. Submit to that and do it. You know, the biggest way to see this church grow is when people start taking care of things, isn't it? People that don't do any ministry always sit and criticize. Well, this church doesn't do this. I know this church has problems. By the way, every church has problems. If you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it, okay? But this church will only see itself change from problems when you start participating in something in this church. And if you're saying, what can I do? Don't do what you want to do. Do what other people recognize in you, you see? Sit under godly leaders. Sit in a godly Bible study. And people will begin to see what you're good at. Not what you want to do, but what God wants you to do. See, that's where He gets the glory. Well, not only does God determine gifts apart from our will, but also, and this is where we get into a very interesting section in this passage. Look at verse 28 as he continues. He gives this list, right? And you're saying, oh no, here we go. All the problems with spiritual gifts. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing. Already we're going to have all kinds of debate, right? Well, hang on a second. Whenever we study passages like this, let's be careful not to study it in the context of controversy. Obviously, at this time, these gifts were in operation in the church. And what's important is not the controversy around prophecy and the controversy around tongues. We'll get to that, maybe a little bit even today. But at this point, do you notice the most important language that is used in this passage is a sense of priority? You notice what he does? He doesn't say first tongues. He says first what? Apostles. Where does he put tongues? All the way at the end of the list. Why does he do that? Because these people thought that tongues was the most important gift. And he's even saying, you know, when you start choosing your own gifts, you get the wrong priorities. But when you ask God for his will, even in gifts, you'll have different priorities from the way in which human beings normally think. What we think is first is last. And what we think is last is first. And so let's not study this passage just dealing with the charismatic issue today, although that's an important issue to address. But let's study this passage thinking about the importance of, if God is sovereign over gifts, then what is the order? What is the priority that he emphasizes? And you can see this priority in four groups, okay? There's four groups. The first group is first apostles, prophets, teachers. The second group is miracles and healings. The third group is helps and administration. The fourth group is various kinds of tongues. Okay? And we're going to look at these four groups with this one theme in mind, and I'll show you how it proves itself. But God has ordered gifts, because God has chosen gifts, therefore in the church, God has ordered gifts, and each group of gifts exists for this one purpose and one purpose alone. And let me put that on the screen. To honor himself. To honor himself. To point to himself. An acid test as to whether you are using your gift in the right way or in an idolatrous way is, through your gift, is God receiving more praise? Is God receiving more honor? Is that gift pointing to him and nothing else? And so just quickly, we're going to go through this list. I might give you some brief definitions of these ideas, but some of you are already falling asleep, so I won't spend too much time on it, because it is important later on to think about what these gifts mean. But God orders gifts to honor himself. There's an arrangement, first, second, third, even in the Greek, and you can see it in the English, that shows this is important to God. It may not be important to you, but this is the way he thinks. You need to change your thinking according to his priorities. Paul is emphasizing that some gifts are even more important in the building of the body than others because of their importance to the Lord, who's the head of the church. So what's the first group of gifts? The first group of gifts, I would say, is the first three. And it comes with these titles. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And what are these gifts pointing to in God and in his honor? They're pointing to God's word. They're pointing to God's word. The most important gifts in the church are gifts that point to Scripture. Not gifts that point to our own thinking, our own imagination, our own ideas. But they're gifts that point to revealed truth, revealed Scripture. Because it's only there that we can glorify God. Let me say this. A church will never glorify God if it's not under Scripture. If it's not under absolute truth. That comes from where? It comes from heaven. It doesn't come from man. Do you realize that this is unique about every Sunday as we spend time around the pulpit, is we're studying ideas that don't come from man. We're studying ideas that are special, that come from God. And it comes through these gifts, especially the first two. Apostles and prophets. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 even talks to us about he gave some as apostles and some as prophets for what? For the equipping of the saints. So this is word-based ministry that equips the saints. Before saints do anything else in terms of ministry, they need to be fed and they need to be oriented by the word of God. We thought about this before, right? You can't be a good singer in the church just if you have a good voice, if you don't have good doctrine. If you don't have good doctrine, you actually are dangerous to the church, even if you're a good musician. I was talking to a pastor many years ago. He said, Sammy, for 10 years, I inherited this church, and I had a keyboard player that was so good. I mean, he was like jazz piano and all of that. But he was the biggest thorn in my side because he didn't know the Lord Jesus and he didn't love Jesus. And he was always singing songs that were shallow and romantic and sentimental, and we weren't worshiping the Lord. But because he was so popular, it took me 10 years to get him out of that keyboard. And he said, finally, the day came when we got a guy who wasn't as good of a keyboard player, but he loved the Lord. And our worship service was transformed. You see, it's so important to have Scripture at the root of all our ministry. whatever it is, right? So some of you are saying, why aren't you allowing me to play the guitar yet? You know what? Simply, it's because I want you to grow more in understanding God's word. This church is not a talent show. The church is a place where only scripture is highlighted in everything that we do. Amen. So gifts that are pointing to God's word. First of all, apostles. Brothers and sisters, let me be very clear here. Apostles are only those who were commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthias was a replacement to Judas. Even he was chosen through lots by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? Paul was an apostle added on by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That's why if people call themselves apostles today, you say, when did you see the Lord Jesus Christ? When did he commission you? They might even claim that they saw him. And then you're going to have to say, well, brother, that's the end of this conversation, right? But only those that were directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the word apostle used in the Bible in some places for people in minor roles? Yeah, sometimes there's apostles of churches, like a missionary. That basically means someone who was sent by that church. But here we're talking about apostles of Jesus Christ. There were only 13 of them. No more. And it is dangerous to continue to be propagating this idea of new apostolic ministry. By the way, you know that church that talks about the new apostolic reformation? It's in a mess right now because one of their apostles was caught in sexual sin. That in itself, I don't want to get into the details, shows me that he's not an apostle. How can somebody that's close to Jesus Christ act like that? Don't cheapen the meaning of apostle. But I think even more importantly, the apostles were the ones that gave us scripture. The apostle Paul and all Peter and so on. These are the ones that gave us scripture. Not only apostles, but even prophets. Let me give you a simple formula. All apostles are prophets, but not all prophets are apostles. Okay? And I think the prophetic ministry is talking about one of the special gifts that the apostles had. And that was to give special revelation from God. Today, people even redefine prophecy. It's not a biblical definition of just, I have an impression, Sammy. I have an impression that you should have another baby. I'm like, hang on a second. I know that impression is wrong because it's impossible, right? Talk to my wife about it. But people have these ideas that, you know, just these impressions, these feelings, because I had a really good breakfast. I had this feeling. That's my prophecy for you. That is never what biblical prophecy is. Biblical prophecy is not feelings or ideas. It is something that is outside of the man. It's a vision that John doesn't even want to have on the Isle of Patmos. And the Lord Jesus just comes to him and then he walks into that vision and he takes scrolls and it's three-dimensional. God revealing things outside of the mind of that man, outside of the spirit of that man, according to God's will, not according to that man's will. Don't cheapen prophecy either. Read Jeremiah 23 sometimes. It is never man's imagination. It is always outside of man. And so you have prophecy. Peter speaks of the prophetic word in 1 Peter 1:19, right? The word that was given through prophecy. You know, people are saying, Sammy, why don't you believe in prophecy today? I believe in prophecy today. Every time you read the scripture, you're being prophesied to. You know, it's just that we have everything that we need in this book of prophecy. Why? Because at the end of this book of prophecy, what does it say? If anyone adds to these words of prophecy, God will add to him all the plagues and the curses in this book. And it even sealed up this book of prophecy. I don't want to despise prophecy by cheapening it with today's imaginations. I want to respect prophecy and say, it's found in the once for all delivered prophetic word that we preach Sunday after Sunday, that you read hopefully day after day. Gifts that point to God's word. And that's why I think he ends with teacher. You're saying, why is teacher included here? Well, it's included here because what is the teacher supposed to do? He's supposed to only study and be diligent to show people what is in the revealed word. And so, brothers and sisters, just very simply, the first way in which gifts should be prioritized in the church, the most important gifts in the church, are the gifts that are surrounded around teaching God's word. And any good and godly church would make that the highlight. That's why we have a pulpit here. We don't have a pulpit because we're seeking to idolize me, but we're seeking to worship the Lord who has spoken. And so it's put up on a raised platform so that you even look up to the word as you speak. Hopefully you have notebooks that you're writing things in. Not everything that I say, but the important things that point to truth in God's word so that you may remember them and you may keep them and you may follow them because this is God's voice. And we have a high regard for gifts that highlight and point to God's word. We can't know God without his word. I think the second category of gifts, therefore, is gifts that point to God's messenger, especially during the writing of Scripture. At this point, in 55 AD, in 1 Corinthians, the Bible wasn't complete. And so what was God giving to say? Suppose somebody came into the church and said, I have a prophetic word, and it's not my imagination, but it's a special revelation from God. Well, you need to have him authenticated, right? Somebody comes to speak to us on behalf of God in that time in the early church, they were authenticated by what? Look at the next two gifts. Miracles and gifts of healing. Miracles and gifts of healing. Why do I say that these are authenticating gifts? Well, because Scripture speaks of them in that way. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken by the Lord Jesus, it was confirmed to us by those who heard it, the apostles and the prophets. But how do we know that there are apostles and prophets? Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. God also bearing witness to them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. The purpose of signs and wonders and miracles is not so that we would do magic tricks. You know who thought that signs and wonders were magic tricks? Simon Magus. And today there's a lot of Simon Maguses going around the church doing miracles without its connection to its purpose. Miracles did not exist. What are miracles? Works of God's supernatural power that go beyond explanation. What are gifts of healing? To be able to reverse death and decay. Can I do that? No way. Can I pray for healing because God does it? Absolutely. But I am not a healer. And why has it stopped? It's because, again, the Scripture has stopped. But we want to respect and we want to revere the men that gave us the Scriptures. How do we know who they are? They have ID cards. And those ID cards are called miracles and gifts of healing. When the Scriptures was being completed, did you know that Paul wasn't able to heal anymore? Three times. He wasn't able to heal. I'll let you research this on your own. Again, because some of you are falling asleep, you need to do some homework. Epaphroditus was almost close to death. Which book is that? Philippians. And you can look for it. Paul wasn't able to heal him. Timothy was sick in his stomach. He said, go get some medicines from wellness. You know, I mean, you can read it later. The medicines they used in those days were different. Trophimus, again, when he visited Paul, 2 Timothy, Paul wasn't able to heal. All of these are the latter parts of Paul's ministry when he was coming to the close of his ministry, because apostleship in its function was coming to an end as the Scriptures was being completed. Colossians 1, Paul says, I am completing the Scriptures. You can read that verse too later on. He had that sense. And so the authenticated badge, the Aadhaar card, was being taken away. Because at that point, you didn't need to look at the messenger. You need to look at the message. You know what the church is doing? They're saying, I want more messengers again, as if the message isn't complete. We're getting the order wrong and we're trying to point to man rather than to Christ. That's what happens in these churches. Whenever you have magic tricks like Simon Magus walking around on stage and doing jadu just like a magician with so-called gifts, they're actually pointing to who? Themselves rather than to Jesus. We don't want that. That's blasphemy. And so we want to have gifts that point to God's messenger as a second priority. The first priority is what? Gifts that point to God's word. I think a third priority that God teaches us is gifts that point to God's order and God's oversight. Gifts that point to God's oversight. And we find that in helps and administration. Helps and administration. God is not a God of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33, but a God of peace. And so he gives us this third priority. I think after we get scripture, scripture needs to be applied in terms of what? Discipline and order. And there are certain gifted people that help us with discipline, both spiritually and practically. Spiritually, the gift of helps. This idea of helps is this idea of counseling, helping weak people, helping those that are struggling in life. By the way, not everybody should do this. Some people don't have the gift of helps, they have the gift of discouragement, right? And you know who you are. And what you need to do is just pray, okay? But some of us, we actually hurt people when we talk to them because we don't know how to keep things confidential. We gossip. We don't know how to speak the truth in love. We only know how to speak the truth like a cricket bat, right? Bam, boom, John 3:34, repent, wow, boom. You sinner, you idiot. You know, I mean, that's not counseling. That's hurting people. And you need to stop because you're not gifted in that way. Not everyone is gifted in that way. You may be saying, how do I know? You don't know. Ask people around you. Start with asking your husband or your wife, right? Do I hurt people when I talk to them? Absolutely. You're hurting me right now, you know? And then you say, help me, Lord. And don't do that ministry because you're not called to it. But there are certain ones. There are certain ones that do rise to that occasion. And I'm speaking very strongly here because I find in the church that oftentimes the people doing more counseling are people that shouldn't be doing counseling. And the people that aren't doing counseling should be doing counseling. And you're being too shy. And please don't do counseling. Do help unless you talk to us. Okay? Because you're probably hurting people and even sometimes driving people away from the church because of your nature that isn't fully refined by the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop it. Why? Because Jesus' honor is more important than yours. But some people are gifted with helps. And only those people should be helping. Other people pray, okay? And other people are gifted with administration. You know, there's some people that know how to count and other people don't know how to count, right? And you know who you are. And so you don't want to have people handling the offering. They may not even be dishonest, but they're just, you know, not geared that way. And even husbands and wives, some of you know, well, yeah, my husband, I mean, 2 + 2 = 17 for him. So I don't want to give him all the credit cards. I hope that's not the story in your marriage. But you need to discern whether God has given you that gift, particularly in the church. We don't want to keep people in charge of money and things and assets who don't know how to keep track of their own wallet, right? And you want to make sure that we discern. Again, this is not an individual choice. It is a community recognition, a calling of God that we choose those that handle different administrative things, whether it's sound, whether it's money, whether it's communion, and all of those things. Are they responsible? Have they been given that responsibility by God? Another thing that's so important is, as they do that, do they do that to boast about, I am in charge of the tablecloths. See how clean they are, you know? You know, cleaner than your clothes. Because that's pride. We don't want people like that, even doing simple things like washing tablecloths, if all they care about is themselves. We need people that do it and don't even talk about it because they care about Jesus. And that's when you know that they're gifted, right? That's when you know that they're called by God. And so gifts that point to God's order, the church has to be so careful who they put in these positions of deacon helps. And finally, gifts that point to God's judgment. Why is tongues put last? Because actually, brothers and sisters, and this might be a puzzle to you, tongues is not a gift that was to be exercised in the church. Why do I say that? I don't think most people have even read this verse, but 1 Corinthians 14:22, I think I've read it a few times here before. Let me read it again. Tongues then is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. And very simply, what was tongues meant to show? That God is disciplining the Jews because they rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he is bringing in people from every tribe, tongue. Read 1 Corinthians 14:21-22 sometime and you'll see this. It was not meant for the church. It was meant as a sign of judgment upon those that would say, We don't want Jesus. Okay, well, I'll go and invite the beggars of the street and invite them to the banquet because you have no time for me. That's what tongues was meant to be. And so tongues is really pointing to God's discipline, the fear of God, that the church is owned by Him and it's not owned by men. And if we mess around, He is going to send His rod upon us, you know. And it doesn't matter if you say, Abraham was my father. My father is Chris Williams. You know, whatever nonsense you want to say. It doesn't matter. If you walk in sin, you will get the spanking of God upon your seat of understanding, right? Because this is God's church. It's not our church. And we need that sometimes. Tongues was literally, it was a spanking upon the people of God who had this pride. Only Jews are going to heaven. He said, really? I'm going to speak the Bible in languages that you don't understand anymore. So that you will realize that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. See, all spiritual gifts, I hope you can read this passage in this way, are not meant to just be debated, but they're meant to show that every spiritual gift should point to God in some way. Should point to His word. Should point to His messenger. Respect the messengers. Should point to His order and His peace. And should point to His fear and His judgment. We should never exercise spiritual gifts to point to, look at me, I can have and use this gift. At that moment, you are disqualified. You should stop using your gift till you learn how to worship instead of being idolatrous. See, that's the big lesson here in this passage. The big lesson. All right. The first act of idolatry is this idea of, I can choose my own gift. Can you choose your own gift? No. And as we realize that it is God who chooses so that He can fulfill His priorities in the church will become clean. The second act of idolatry is this. Look at verses 29 and 30. And you have a repetition of these lists, so we don't have to define it again. But in verses 29 and 30, it is, I only want the best gifts. Gift of preaching, Lord, it's a little bit too much hard work for me. Lord, can I just get the gift of prophecy so that I don't have to study? So I can watch movies all week and on Sunday, thus says the Lord, right? There are people that are like that. Like, the Lord gave me a message, you know. When did you get it? 5 minutes ago, you know. Because I have the gift of prophecy. Lord, give me that gift. And honestly, if I had that gift, it would make life easier. But the point is, I don't get to choose gifts that I think are best. I get to only submit to what God thinks is best. Sometimes He will even give me a gift so He can humble me and make me low. Because it's more important that the messenger even who is exercising the gift is spiritual as he exercises that gift. And so just a couple of lessons again really quickly in this regard. Emphasize Christ, not your gift. Not your name, not your fame. When you're using your gifts, emphasize Christ in three ways. Paul says, first of all are not apostles, verse 29. All are not prophets. All are not teachers. What were they trying to pursue? They were trying to say, Lord, we only want the gifts of apostleship and prophecy. Why? Because that makes us leaders, right? And it makes us big shots. And we get power. And we get money when we do that. I think the church is doing that even today. He's saying never emphasize the message. Never emphasize the messenger, sorry. The messenger is never important. The man of God, even that term, I hate that, you know, in one sense, because it just emphasizes the man. You shall not touch the Lord's anointed, right? We use all these ideas as if somehow the man has become Jesus. Hey, excuse me, even if the Apostle Paul or an angel comes to you and preaches a gospel that is different from that which you have received, you shall call him anathema. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. We never elevate any messenger over Christ. And if that messenger, even after many years, like a famous one last few weeks ago we heard, starts speaking things that are against Scripture, then we reduce our respect for him. Why? Because we don't worship the man, even though he has a nice accent, maybe from Scotland or something. But we worship the message, the word of God, because it comes from Christ. All are not apostles, all are not prophets, all are not teachers. these are rhetorical questions in the Greek that are to be answered with no way. You know, I think that's the only way you can. If you look at the Greek, it's very clear. Sometimes there are the way a question is even put in the tense and in the negation is the idea there is no way this should be true. All should not be apostles. All should not be seeking these teaching gifts because we're not supposed to elevate this. We're not supposed to worship the messengers. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, but let him who boasts of this that he what? Understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. You know, the best kind of teachers are teachers that are studying more for themselves than that they are studying for others, right? Teachers that are always teaching to perform and to show off their skills need to be brought down by God, and they will be brought down by God. Well, and I think another way in which we are idolatrous and we want gifts that are sensational is, he says, all are not workers of miracles, end of verse 29. Do all have gifts of healing? Again, this was another way in which they were trying to say, okay, I don't want the teaching gifts or the leading gifts. I want the magic trick gifts, right? I want the gifts that will make people go, whoa, you know? Now, I know there aren't people like that in this church, but some of you may have come from other churches where the only thing that happens in the front of church is a demonstration of people. I think even churches where instead of preaching, there's only testimony. And it's always, I did this week, and I had this victory this week, and who cares? I don't grow through your victories, because some of those might even be in the wrong directions. I grow through what? The testimony of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. Don't elevate signs over the Savior. Don't elevate signs over the Savior. All do not have miracles. All do not have healings. All do not speak with tongues. Their purpose was only to point to the messenger. You know ultimately who it was to point to? Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and signs and wonders which God performed. Did you know that even ultimately miracles, even when they're done by apostles, are all pointing to who? Jesus Christ. They should never point to a man. That's why when Simon Magus asks, you know, how much money can I pay you, Peter, so that you can allow me to do some wonders and some miracles? And they confronted him, right, and rebuked him. Because that is not what signs and wonders are for. To magnify yourself, but always to magnify Christ. You know, when people are getting into signs and wonders again, it's like this. Next week, I'm going for 2 weeks to the U.S. on a short trip for Shepherd's Conference. And so I'll have, you know, pictures of my family and then Nicole on my phone. And sometimes I'll be like, ooh, wow, she's so beautiful. She's so pretty, you know, and all that. And then suppose I come back after 2 weeks and Nicole is sitting in front of me and I take out my phone. Oh, wow, you know, she'll slap me, right? She's like, why are you looking at the picture? I'm right here in front of you. That's what craving signs and wonders are today. We want the signs, we don't want what they're pointing to. We want the picture, we don't want what it's pointing to. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully revealed to us today in the Scriptures. We don't need signs and wonders anymore. We have the result of what those signs and wonders were meant to produce, a full picture of Jesus Christ that we can see through His Word. Amen. Jesus is grieved when we're running after signs instead of running after Him. I think that's the idolatry of the church today. Emphasize Christ, not your gift. Emphasize God's choice, not and power, not your own will. A third form of idolatry we find in verse 31 is my gift is for me. And I think we particularly see this with the Corinthian church sometimes and even today. You know, I speak in tongues. Does anyone understand? No, it doesn't matter, brother, because, you know, it's just me. Secret language with the Holy Spirit. And Paul confronts them and he says, you should never exercise any gift. I don't care whether it's tongues, whether it's helps, whether it's preach. I have the gift of preaching. Who do you preach to? My wife and my two children, right? Why? Because all those other fools in the church, they don't deserve my gift of preaching. And any gift that you use in a self-centered, it's just for me, is idolatry. Gifts are only God-honoring when they are broken, like that alabaster jar, and poured out for the benefit of Christ's body, right? That's the only place where gifts are useful, not in private. There's so many people that even live in Goa and say, we're fed up of all the churches in Goa because they hurt me this way, they hurt me that way. I know. So what are you doing? I'm just sitting at home, just praying to God by myself. That is not Christianity. You will become dangerous and prideful if all you do is just speak to yourself with the gifts that God has given you. You need other people around you to teach you the tenderness and the humility of Christ. No matter how imperfect the church is, you need the church. Amen. And it needs you when you're humble. When you're humble. And so Paul deals with that by saying, he says, earnestly love others instead of your gifts. Earnestly love others instead of your gifts. Just quickly, he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, this has been a confusing passage for many, and I hinted at it a few weeks ago. Is Paul saying then that we can actually ask God, Lord, the greatest gift is helps. Lord, will you please give me the gift of helps? Lord, please give me the gift of tongues. You know, Lord, please, is it true that we can actually ask God for these gifts? And the answer is absolutely not. He can't be asking them individually to seek gifts because he's already said in verse 28, who chooses gifts? God. So then what is he saying in this passage? Earnestly desire the greater gifts. Well, I think the answer is found in the verbal form that he uses here. It's a command. Earnestly desire, have great passion. But it's not a singular command. It's not you individually, sister, you individually, brother, seek the greater gifts. But it is a plural command. He's saying plurally, Cornerstone Church, all of its members should create a desire and an atmosphere in this church where greater gifts are sought rather than lesser gifts. We should discourage people from seeking gifts that promote themselves. And we should only encourage an atmosphere. So it should be an atmosphere in the church. He's not saying individually you can ask for gifts. But corporately as a church, encourage the greater gifts. That's what I'm doing this morning through the pulpit. That's what we should do in the congregation. Encourage the greater gifts. So that others may know about Christ. I would even say discourage gifts that are being used to promote people and divide people. If somebody in the church is dividing the church, discourage them. But if somebody in the church is encouraging the church, encourage them. You see? It is the job of the church to make sure that the right kind of gifts and gifted people are coming to the front. Bring down people that are acting for themselves. Elevate people that are humble and are acting for the Lord Jesus Christ, and this church will grow. Even Paul was a great example in this, right? He had the gift of what? He had the gift of apostleship. He also had the gift of preaching. Did you know that Paul studied speaking under Gamaliel? It was like he went to the Oxford and the Harvard and the MITs of his day to learn communication skills. And because he knew that he had that struggle with pride, this is how he acted when he preached. 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech, I purposely did not use big words, proclaiming to you not my testimony, but the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when I preached, I was in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Lord, help me to die to myself and not promote myself because I think too much of myself, but help people to see only Jesus through me. I was scared of my own sin as I preached. We need those kinds of people serving. People that are broken, that are seeking the greater gifts to build others up. He goes on to say, not just be zealous to edify one another, but be overcomers. I will show you a still more excellent way. What's that way? Well, it's going to be the way of love, right? In 1 Corinthians 13. But literally what Paul says here, I think our English Bibles can't translate it. When they say excellent way, in the Greek it's hyperbole, from which we get the English word hyperbole, to exaggerate something, right? And he's saying that love, when we start working not for ourselves, but for the glory of God and therefore for his church, should be something that is hyperbole. It should not just be a small thing, but it should overwhelm the church. That's why I say it should overcome the church. It should just begin to be the thing that takes over every ministry in the church, should be conquered by this atmosphere of just saying, I want to see others grow. I don't care about what I lose. I just want to see others grow. When a church begins to act like that, people will walk into this place and say, Jesus is here. I remember seeing this when I went to Grace Community Church and I was first starting off with my master's college as a young teenager. I was away from my parents. In those days, you don't have email and things like that. It hadn't even been invented. That's how old I am. And I was not just in college, but I was in college in a very expensive place and I had no money even to buy my own toothpaste or my own toothbrush. It was a good experience for me. And I remember just thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do, you know. Lord, help me. And even as I prayed that prayer, I went to the mailbox and I opened the mailbox and in there was an envelope. And it said, from an unknown brother in Christ who doesn't want you to even know his name, here is $20 for your living expenses. I don't know who this person is even to this day. So I thought, wow, $20. Went out and bought a toothbrush, that's a toothpaste, that's pretty much all that $20 could buy, you know. And the next week, there was another envelope from the same guy. I got an envelope from this unknown brother in Christ. I'm sure he wasn't rich. I don't know what his economic status was. For the next 6 months, just sustaining me through some of the emergencies of life, I don't know who he is. But the one thing that stood out for me is he didn't want me to know who he was. He just wanted me to know that this was Jesus through him. That's what love does in the church, isn't it? It makes us worship Christ because people serve not to be known, but for Christ to be known. Has God made that happen in your own life? Or are you somebody that even after many years of salvation is becoming big in your head because you think you know so much and you do so much? Or are you getting smaller and smaller as you realize the only thing that is good in me is what God has given me through his grace and through his gifts? Let me give what he has given. Freely I have received. Freely I shall give so that he gets all the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage and its cleansing power in our lives. Lord, help us to die to ourselves as we use the spiritual gifts that you have given us. Mm-hmm. And help us to grow in your attitude, Lord, of being a servant. Even though you were the Lord of glory, you washed your own disciples' feet. How dare we think that we are greater than you? As we live under your gospel, as we live under your grace, help us all to have that Christ-like attitude, Lord, of giving ourselves to others. Help us to be overcomers through love. And help this church become more and more of a place that manifests the power and the mercy and the love of Christ. We ask in your precious name.
Amen. Amen.